Well, good evening. Good to see everybody tonight. In my Bible, I've opened again to the book of Colossians chapter 4, and I'll ask you to do the same, please, tonight. We're only going to stay here for just a moment, but for just a moment, we will be right there. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, it is my pleasure to welcome all of you tonight. Thank you so much for being here this evening. We hope you've had a good day, a profitable day, a productive day, and we appreciate you carving out this bit of time to be with us tonight. And as we said last night, we really hope and pray that when our hour is spent that you'll not regret having been with us, and we will do our best to hopefully say some things that will help us as we're trying to make our way from earth to heaven. As I said last night, your shepherds in this congregation have asked me to talk this week about Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, and to develop five themes from this that have to do with some things that are of concern to this church this year. Let's just read those words again, beginning in Colossians 4, verse 2, beginning. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains. You cannot read those verses without understanding that the common theme in those two verses is a solicitation of Paul's part that brethren would pray for him and for his work, and a belief on his part that prayer to God would make a meaningful, tangible difference in the effectiveness of his work. I want to ask you tonight if you believe that about prayer. When John F. Kennedy was president of the United States, it was not uncommon for his 3-year-old son and his sister Caroline to have free rein and roaming in the White House. And oftentimes they would come bounding down the hallway and would burst into the Oval Office, the very center of civilized power in the world, and they would make a beeline, not for the President of the United States, but they would make a dash for their dad. And it's said that the dignitaries from other countries would step back and they would be shocked at this kind of breach of protocol. And yet the Secret Service would just step aside and members of his cabinet and inner circle would just smile because they had seen this before and they knew that it was going to happen again, that these children always had access to their father. I wonder if in some ways that symbolizes the access that we have to our father as children of God. I wonder sometimes when we pray, do the cherubim and the seraphim, do they step back as we make our approach to the very throne of God? I wonder if the saints of Old Testament times must stand back and look in awe as we have this great boldness to come to the very throne of God, a privilege and a blessing that they in their times of tents and altars and all of that could hardly even begin to imagine. And yet we are told to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and grace to help in times of need. And the promises, ladies and gentlemen, that we enjoy as God's children, that's not going to work. The promises that we enjoy as God's children, that's not going to work either. There it is, are just absolutely amazing. Look at these. Isaiah said, "It shall come to pass that before they call," or God says to Isaiah, "before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear." Peter said, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers." And you will recognize that is from a statement in the Old Testament, the 34th Psalm in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, His ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and He delivers them out of all of their troubles. Or this passage from John 9. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does His will, God hears him. And here's the passage from our title tonight. Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. And therefore I say to you that whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Somebody asked me a while back as I read that passage, "Do you really believe that God will move mountains?" And I will tell you my answer to that is yes. I don't believe God is interested in landscaping the planet, the face of the planet. That's not what that is about. But I do believe that He is interested in landscaping the face of our heart. And He's interested in us having enough faith in Him to believe that He can move and work in our lives in powerful ways and profound ways that we could not do on our own. And so over and over, God just says, pray. Pray to me often. Pray to me frequently. Pray to me powerfully. And I will listen. I will hear. Do you have a Bible tonight? I want us to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You can leave Colossians 4. Let's go to 1 Timothy 2. And we're going to spend the rest of our time tonight in a passage that illustrates in a practical way what Paul introduced in the Colossian letter. 1 Timothy 2, when Paul writes to his young protege Timothy, he talks to him about prayer. And I want us to do that very thing tonight. Do you have your Bible? 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 beginning. Paul says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Verse 8. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and without doubting. Let's stop right there. What I'd like for us to do tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is just look at some of the concepts that are found in that very simple passage that talk about the praying that God would like for us to do, particularly as it regards trying to bring others to come to know His Son. And so, if you will, tonight, let's just look at three or four things here very quickly, and the lesson will be yours. Number one, it seems to me that Paul says that prayer is to be our first response, not a last resort. Did you notice that? Listen again to what he said. I therefore exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made. He seems to say, I am saying that this ought to be some kind of a priority in your life. And yet, for so many individuals, prayer is often the last resort. Well, why is that? Well, I don't know the answers to that, really, but maybe it has to do with pride. Maybe it's the fact that we are Americans, that we don't like to have to ask others for help. We are accustomed to people asking us for help. But prayer is a tacit acknowledgement that we are not the masters of our destiny. It is acknowledgement that we do, in fact, need help from God. How many times have you heard somebody in the midst of some terrible crisis or dilemma say, well, I guess now all we can do is pray, as if we have done everything by our power that we could possibly do, and certainly everything that should be done. And why, if we can't do it, nothing can be done. And so we'll just relegate prayer to kind of the last resort, the last ditch ever that probably isn't going to accomplish anything, but it surely wouldn't hurt to try. And so I guess now we're at a point that all we can do is pray. I want to tell you, we need to pray, ladies and gentlemen, but it should not be the panic pulling of a ripcord on a spiritual parachute that we hope and pray is going to keep us from plummeting to disaster. Sometimes I think we're like Samson, who waited until he lost his strength, lost his freedom, lost his eyesight before he prayed. And then Samson called to the Lord. And then Samson said, oh God, remember me, I pray. This one time, he said, will you hear me and strengthen me? And it seems to me that he should have been asking that a long time before he did. Our Lord is a prime example of this. That prayer for him was always the first response. You realize, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus prayed before every major event in his life. I've got to tell you, I find that amazing. I mean, Jesus was God in the flesh. He possessed the Spirit without measure. He lived a sinless life. He performed miracles at will, and yet he felt the need to pray. And so he began his ministry with 40 days of preparatory prayer. in Luke chapter 6 when he was going to choose the 12 apostles that they might be with him. The Bible says that he spent the night, an entire night in prayer to his Father. Before he fed the 5,000, he petitioned the favor of God. Before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he prayed that God would honor what he was about to do. Before he went to the cross, he spent a period of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so the point is that before Jesus really did anything of any magnitude in his life, he prayed. And so it's no wonder then that those who would wear his name and follow his example, why they would do the same thing. And so those in that newly established kingdom, they emulated his example. And so in Acts 1 and verse 14, the Bible says they continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication. It was after that that there came the miraculous endowment of the Spirit in the events of Pentecost in Acts chapter 12. James had been beheaded and Peter was in prison. And yet what the disciples are doing is that they have gathered. They have gathered together and they are going to pray. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas are imprisoned in Philippi. And the first thing it seems that they do naturally, instinctively, that was just as normal to them as breathing God's air, was to seek the favor of God. And so the Bible says that at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing. They were singing hymns to God. What's the point of that? The point, ladies and gentlemen, is that the early Christians did not see prayer as some kind of a peripheral issue that you just kind of get to occasionally and maybe bump into every now and then. Not something that was out in the ether there that we just talk about and say, you know what, that's a good principle, it's a good concept, we ought to do that, we need to remember that, let's talk about that. These people saw this as absolutely critical to God. And I would tell you that people saw it that way for a long time in our nation. In the 1600s, when the pilgrims came ashore, the very first thing that they did was bow their knee and offer their thanksgiving to God. In 1787, at the Continental Congress, after a particularly difficult day where no progress had been made, and in fact, it seemed like things perhaps were going to unravel, it was Benjamin Franklin, 81 years of age, who said, "If a sparrow cannot fall without the Father knowing it, can a nation rise without seeking His favor in prayer?" I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's true for a nation, and it's true for a church, and it's true for the people who compose that church. And the point I'm simply making is that prayer ought to be a priority in our life, not a last-ditch effort to avert catastrophe. And let me say this as kindly as I can, and yet as honestly and as bluntly as I can. If we are too busy, or if we are too wise, or if we are too worldly to pray, then we are not walking in the steps of Jesus. Because prayer should be the first response. Secondly, tonight, it ought to be specific petition. We mentioned this as we closed last night. Let's say another word about it tonight. Specific petition, not just some kind of general feel-good talk. In fact, in this passage, we are told what we ought to pray for. I want you to look at that. Because, you know, sometimes we go to God and we say, you know, if I just knew what your will is, God, if you would just tell me your will. Well, God says, here's my will. Here's what I want you to pray. Listen to what he says. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, listen to what he says, that supplications be made. Supplication is a word that simply means an asking, an entreaty. It is a need that one feels, and because they feel that need, they then express the need to one that they believe has the power to act, to move, to meet the need. And not only that, but prayer. Prayer is a general, kind of a generic word that seeks the face and the favor of God. We use it in Old English when we would say, "I pray thee," then it meant ask. But it means to just approach God in a general way, an intercession. A pleading or a supplication offered to God on the behalf of another. But what I want to talk about for a moment is this, and giving of thanks. I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made to God. Paul says, I want you, when you pray, to remember to give thanks to God. May I say tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that I don't think we are very good at that. And I know that when I say that, you're saying, well, now, Don, I don't think that's true. Every prayer we offer, we say, God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us. And we do. I understand that. But I don't think we're very good at really giving thanks. If you think about most of the prayers that we offer to God, what is the typical pattern? Our Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you for every good blessing that we enjoy. Thank you for making it all possible through Jesus Christ. Thank you for letting us pray to you. And now, O God, here is what we want. And we begin to enumerate a list of everything that we want. And usually it's the list that we told him about yesterday and the day before that and the day before that. And if you think about it, ladies and gentlemen, so often our prayers may be maybe 5%, maybe 10% praising God or thanking God. But the vast majority, if you listen to our prayers, the vast majority of them are saying, God, now I need this, 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 and this. And for this person, I want this, 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 and this. And for me, why, I want this, and this, and this, and this. And by the way, God, if you could work out for our nation this, 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 and this, we need all of these things. God, could you do all of this for us? I want to ask you tonight, how would you feel if your children talked to you like we often talk to our Father in heaven? My son lives 600 miles away from me. And I love it that he likes to call his dad, and he calls me frequently. But I don't know that I would like it if I answered the phone and he said, hey, Dad, it's Josh. How you doing? Oh, Josh, it's great to hear from you, son. How are you today? I'm doing good, Dad. Well, how are things? Well, they're great. They're great. Hey, Dad, I want to thank you for what you sent me last week. I really do appreciate it. Well, that's all right, son. I was glad I could do it. Now, Dad, here's my list for this week. I need this and this and this and this. And if you can, when you're finished with that, I'd really like to have this and this and this and this. And after you've done that, Dad, if it's not too much trouble, I'd like for you also to give me this and give me this and give me this and do this for me if you can. And by the way, I've got others, and I'd like for you to send them, if you would, this and this and this and this and this. Can you do that, Dad? Thanks. Appreciate it. Good to talk to you. We'll see you later. I wouldn't appreciate my son making that every conversation with me. Would you? I taught a quarter on prayer at Temple Terrace not long ago. 26 lessons on prayer. I had never done that before. And hands down, of the comments that I got from the class, the section on Thanksgiving was the most challenging. And after most of the classes, I gave the class homework to do in their prayer. And in the Thanksgiving section, the homework was this. I want you every day to pray a prayer of significant length and depth to God where you do not ask Him for one single thing. Just praise Him and thank Him. But do not ask Him for anything at all in at least one prayer a day. And people came back, and everyone said to a person, it was the most difficult thing that they were asked to do, because we have gotten in such a pattern, ladies and gentlemen, of just asking over and over and over again. And I understand that that is legitimate. I know that we are told in this very passage to supplicate and to pray and to intercede. I understand that, but I am also saying, ladies and gentlemen, that if we are not careful, we can become so askew in our speaking to God that ultimately we are just using God to just give and give and give and give, and we lose entirely that wonderful aspect that it seems our forefathers in the Old Testament perhaps understood better, of just praising God and thanking God. for who He is and what He has done. And all of this is to be done, the Bible says, for all men. For those who are close to us and those we know and cherish and love, and also for those that we don't know. Those individuals that we don't know, but we do know about needs, and we see that, or we know people who need comforting. They ask you tonight, when you hear on the news about a terrible accident and people are suffering and dying, do you pray to God about that? Or when you hear on the news about this little girl down in Florida who was lost for 4 days and just wandering in a swamp area, and a mom and dad and grandparents who are beside themselves, when you hear about that on the news, do you pray for those people? I know we don't know them, but do we pray for all men? I was looking through your Amarillo paper today, and I happened to pass a page, and I saw the obituaries, and it just caught my eye that there was a picture of a young lady there, and so it made me stop and look. She was 24 years old, and she died of a dread disease, and I just stopped, and I prayed for her family, because I know 24 years old, I have a son who's 25. I can't even imagine that, the kind of agony that mom and dad must be going through, and so I prayed for them. Paul says, listen, we need to pray for all men. And listen to this. We need to pray for kings. And we don't have a king in America. We don't have a prime minister, but we have a president. Let me ask you tonight, do you pray? Do you do what Paul commands in this verse and pray for our president? I am 52 years old, and yet I know that I cannot remember a time in my life when people have been more critical of the president than they have in the last three administrations. President Clinton for his immorality, President Bush for leading us into a war that many believe was ill-advised, and President Obama for his very activist agenda. And I will tell you that regardless of whether you're a Republican tonight or a Democrat, the statement that Paul says is that we are to pray. It is not always wrong to criticize the king, the prime minister, or the president. John the Baptist criticized King Herod for his immorality and sin and immorality and ungodliness and dishonesty, whether, again, Republican or Democrat, cannot be overlooked or blithely dealt with. But we are told to respect the office and those who hold the office because, according to Romans chapter 13, that is a God-designated role. Those words were written, of course, when Nero was ruler of the Roman Empire. And how hard it must have been for the Christians in the first century to listen to Paul say, when you pray, I want you to pray for the king. For the king that is a moral misprint. For the king that does not care about you. For the king that would abuse you and harm you and kill you if he may. Pray for him. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 20 in one translation says, do not revile the king even in your thoughts. To revile, to slander, to demean, to insult. I will tell you, if I've not been guilty of that, I certainly have tiptoed to the edge. It was back, I guess, during the Clinton administration that a Christian suggested that every time we said something critical about President Clinton, we ought also to make sure that we pray for it. I told somebody for 8 years I had the best prayer life of my existence. The fact is, we are told to pray for those who are in positions of authority. Our nation faces daunting challenges. We're fighting a war in Iraq and Afghanistan with seemingly no exit strategy. We have terrorism on the national stage. We have a nominee to this vacancy on the Supreme Court of the land. Our economy is still struggling to find its legs. And on and on and on it goes. It's no wonder that Paul says that Christians need to pray. And we need to pray for all of those who are in authority. You need to pray for your governor in the great state of Texas. You need to pray for the mayor of your community and your school superintendent, for your city councilman and for police officers, for all of those who are in authority. And we need to do that, ladies and gentlemen, so that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We need to pray so that we can live a life that is free of tyranny and governmental interference in the practice of our faith and in our work of evangelism. Let's be very clear about something tonight. First century Christians did not expect their government to promote Christianity. They knew that was not going to happen. But they prayed that they would be allowed to live a quiet and peaceable life where they could exercise godliness and reverence for God without persecution. We should be extraordinarily grateful that we live in a democracy where we can express our political opinions at the ballot box. But we need to also remember, ladies and gentlemen, that our primary objective is not to push a political agenda, but to try to pray so that we can maintain a climate where we are free to live and promote a faith that honors our God. And we need to remember, ladies and gentlemen, as we are taught in the Old Testament, that Jehovah reigns among the kingdoms of men. No wonder we should pray. We need to believe what we teach our kids to sing, that this is my Father's world and He's got the whole world in His hands. No wonder we ought to pray for kings and for all those who are in authority. And we ought to do that, ladies and gentlemen, for a godly purpose. Not because we want to be selfish, but for a godly purpose. I talked a moment ago about needing to learn to pray prayers of thanksgiving without asking. But may I say, so I'm not misunderstood, that it is legitimate to make petition of God. We are told that from the beginning to the end of the Bible. We are told that in passages like James 1 in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, ask. Ask of God. He will give liberally and not reproach you for asking. It will be given to you. James 4 and verse 2, you do not have because you do not ask. I like this little verse that I saw a long time ago that says, "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his strength and power such that you can never ask too much." And so Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, look, don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and intercession and giving of thanks, let your requests be made known to God. And so certainly it is legitimate to ask. We are told that we may do that. But we need to also think about this. Paul said, we need to pray because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. We need to pray, ladies and gentlemen, because it is good. It is intrinsically right. It is fundamentally proper for the creature to communicate with his Creator. And we ought to do this because it is acceptable to God. Because He wants to hear from His children. Always. The last 2 years of my dad's life, I was living in Plainfield, Indiana, outside of Indianapolis. And my father moved to that little community so that we could be close and we could care for him. And at that time, my daughter was 11 years old and my son was 7. And it was an amazing blessing that they got to spend those last 2 years in close proximity to my father. And it was always interesting to me that it didn't matter what my dad was doing. It never mattered what he was doing. He was always glad to see Heather and Josh. He was never too busy. He never said to them when they would come running in his house and running to him, he never said, "Listen, can you give me just a minute? I need to finish something up here." They never held him at arm's length. He never said, "Listen, I'll get back to you later." He never said, I'm sorry, I don't feel very good today. And even when he was dying of cancer, he never said, I just don't feel like being with you today. Never once. He was always so happy to see them and hear from them. Isn't that the way it is when we pray, ladies and gentlemen? Doesn't the Bible teach that God is always delighted? That we come into His presence, that He's never too busy to deal with us. He never is going to put us on hold. Never tells us to leave a message. He'll get back with us at another time. He just wants His children to pray. And in this passage, He wants us to pray because God desires that all men be saved. And the point of it is, and in the context of our study tonight, we need to pray because it pleases God. And God promises that He can use that as an aid in our reaching the lost. You know, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, God is not slack concerning the promise that His Son is going to come back a second time. But He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. The fact of the matter is that God is delaying because He wants people to be saved. It was Warren Wiersbe who said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. And part of God's will is that He wants people to be saved. As Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I'm just saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, we should talk to God about people before we try to talk to people about God. As we talked last night, we need to make sure that we are taking the name or the names of those that we want desperately to come to right relationship with God. We need to take those names to Him. And we need to talk to Him about that circumstance and where we are with that and the help that we need and the knowledge that we need Him to give us. We need to pray because God says that prayer is good and acceptable to Him. And then finally tonight, we need to pray with appropriate posture. And I'm probably not talking about what you're thinking about when you hear that. I'm talking about verse 8 of the text that we read a moment ago. Where Paul said, I desire that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and without doubt. Now, Paul's audience would have understood that immediately because it is a particularly Jewish thing to pray and to open your hands and to cup your hands toward heaven as if you're willing to receive what God is willing to give. And a sign also of making petition to God. You go to Israel today and go to the Wailing Wall. You will see men lining that wall, and you will see them with their hands open and lifted, and you will see them bowing and hinging themselves as they engage all of their being in whatever it is that petition that they are offering to God. But it's not, ladies and gentlemen, the posture of the body that we're really concerned about here. In the Bible, people prayed in just a variety of postures. They prayed sometimes with outstretched hands and sometimes kneeling or standing or sitting or bowing their head or lifting their eyes to heaven, sometimes falling on the ground, sometimes lying on the ground. Sometimes in the Bible, people prayed silently or aloud, sometimes alone or with others, sometimes at a fixed time, and sometimes it just an arrow prayer that they shot to God, as it were, on this very spur of the moment. Posture of the body is not the important issue. It's the posture of the heart. It's lifting up, look at the language, holy hands. It's coming to God with a heart that is so pure that He can listen to us. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord and who may stand in His holy place? The one that has clean hands and a pure heart. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8, to have holy hands is the man who does that without wrath. He's living in a right relationship with others and without doubt. He is confident that God can and will do exactly what God has promised that He will do. So I'm asking you tonight, do you believe that God can still move heaven and earth? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayer. Do you need wisdom, ladies and gentlemen? James 1 and verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give liberally and not reproach you for asking. Do you need help in times of trouble? Peter said, cast all of your care upon him because he cares for you. Do you need help for you or a loved one who is sick? James said, if any is among you suffering, let him pray. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Do you need peace of mind? Paul again in Philippians 4 said, don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your heart through Jesus Christ. Do you need help with temptation? Jesus taught us to pray in the mountain message, Father, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Do you need help in carrying out the Great Commission and talking to someone that you love about the gospel? The passage that we have seen tonight, I therefore exert first of all that supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving thanks be made to all men. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. I just want us to understand tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that I think the statement is certainly true, that a church that advances on its knees will never have to retreat. I want to close tonight with what I think are two of the most powerful verses in all the Bible regarding God hearing His children. The first is from 2 Chronicles 7, where God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, if they will turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin. Then I will hear their land. Because, as he said through Jeremiah, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and to give you future. What amazing promises of God. Let's pray together tonight and then we'll be finished. Let's bow. Holy God, we come before you as your children. We acknowledge your majesty, your greatness, your holiness, your great power. You, O God, are the creator of the heavens and the earth, the giver of life and breath and all things. From the very recesses of our soul, O God, we praise you. And we thank you for every gift of your grace. For your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave us life and hope. For the Spirit who has revealed your mind and will. And for you, O God, who have offered us grace and mercy so that freedom from our sins might be ours. Thank you so very much. We pray, O God, that the day will come that your will shall be done on earth as perfectly as it is in heaven. And may we be the instruments, O God, to make a difference for you in a world that is lost. We have in our minds tonight, Lord, individuals that we love, whose names we know and faces we now see by faith. And we want them to know you and your Son. Oh God, we promise and we pledge you now that we will do our best to bring them to see Jesus. The request, the only request we make of you in this petition, is that you would help us to that end. Through Jesus we pray, and amen. Someone has well said, ladies and gentlemen, what do you do after
you say, Amen.
Because the prayer is never enough. How do you cooperate with God in what you just prayed? Well, that we begin, of course, by making sure that you're His child. And if you're in this audience tonight and you know that you could not call Him honestly your Father in that prayer, you can do something about that tonight. You can be buried in the waters of baptism and you can rise to walk in newness of life. And if you're God's child, but like the boy in Luke 15, you have been reckless, you have been prodigal with the blessings and inheritance your Father has given you, you can come home to Him tonight and seek His face and seek His favor. He promises you forgiveness. And so if there's a response you need to make tonight in a public way and we can help you, please let us. Let's stand. Let's sing.